Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 17 through 25. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is page 1210. It starts on that page, 1210. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. Let us hear God's word. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Everyone is looking for a better world, and so everyone is looking for solutions, for salvation. The solution that the Apostle Paul offers is the cross of Jesus Christ. To many, the biblical message of the cross is a foolish message, a message of weakness and failure, the tragic and ineffectual end to a noble life. As Christians, of course, we know differently, at least I hope we do. We know that Jesus' death was neither tragic nor ineffectual. And this is what Paul is speaking about in these verses. He recounts his call to the ministry, reminding the Corinthians how God had called him and how his calling was for one purpose, and that purpose was to preach the gospel, to announce to others the good news about Jesus Christ. And this good news had at its very heart, we've already talked about this in the earlier part of the chapter, but it had at its heart and still has as its heart the death of God's Son on a cross. And so in verse 18, Paul calls it the word of the cross. And Paul was fully aware that for many people, this message sounded weak and foolish. And so a message unworthy of being believed, or so others would think. But Paul was undaunted in his goal to fulfill his calling. He knew that despite appearances, the cross of Christ was not something weak and foolish. He knew that it was something powerful and wise, that in the cross we find the very essence of God's wisdom and his power. So this morning, we're going to look first at the power of the cross, and then second, the wisdom of the cross. First, the power. Verse 22 says that the Jews of Paul's day were demanding miraculous signs. They were looking for power. They remembered the past mighty acts that God had performed for Israel when he had delivered them out of Egypt, and as he drove out the nations before them when they entered the promised land. And they were looking for similar acts of power now. They were looking for a powerful Savior who would set them free from Roman oppression and reestablish the Jewish state in all of its past glory. The problem was, this was man's plan for salvation, and not God's. They thought that they were relying on God, but they were not. Instead, they were really believing in themselves and in their own plan of salvation rather than resting in God and his plan. And so when God performed his own act of salvation through the cross, they rejected it because it didn't fit. It didn't measure up to their idea of power. They claimed to be serving the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they were really serving a God of their own invention. And they were looking for power from this false God. But saving power lies in the true and living God, who acts in his own ways and on his own terms, not in ways defined by us. Trusting in this God means to lay aside our own futile attempts to save ourselves and to look to him instead. Today, many people continue to do this same thing, to lay aside God and his plan for salvation. People of other religions look for power in gods that they've fashioned. Other people look for saving power in things like the accumulation of wealth. If I only had Bill Gates' money, I could change the world. Or by harnessing the power of civil government, and Christians have fallen into this trap as well. If we could just gain control of the government and the economy, we could bring about the kingdom of God on earth. But history shows that governments that gain too much power tend to ignore God and tend to oppress people who acknowledge God. Or if we could just solve our energy needs or take better care of the environment or have the right immigration and health care policies or better education, then our world would be a better place. Now, I'm not saying that these things don't play a part in shaping the kind of world that we live in. They do. But it's by themselves, as strictly human enterprises, in that capacity, they are ineffective. They cannot save. None of them can bring the kind of deep and lasting change to the world that we long for, despite our advances of science and technology. Our troubles as a human race continue. What we need is not more human effort, a little more money, a little more power, a little more knowledge. What we need is the power of God. And Paul is telling us here that this power is to be found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds odd to our ears. It sounds counterintuitive to us, just as it did to the Jewish people of Paul's day. How can we speak of a crucified man as an act of power? Paul says in verse 18 that the word of the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. Elsewhere in chapter 1 of his letter to the Romans, he says that he's not ashamed of the gospel. And the reason he's not ashamed is because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Well, how is it that this gospel, this message of the cross, this message of weakness, how is it that it is powerful to save? I have two things to say here. One is that it's powerful in removing the separation that stands between God and humanity. The death of Jesus was a sacrifice for sin. By paying the price for sin, Jesus removes our guilt before God, the guilt of our failure to love him as we should and to love our neighbors as we've been commanded. The troubles that we experience in this world stem from this separation between God and us. These troubles can only be removed by the God who has allowed them to exist in the first place. In Jesus Christ, God has come to our aid. He's taken the initiative, and he sought reconciliation with us. This is an act of power on our behalf from God. But then, second, by removing our guilt, the cross opens the door to much more. It opens the door to renewal, to a whole new creation. The death of Jesus is only part of the story. Jesus not only died for sins, he rose again from the dead, never to die again. His death brought an end to the world, a way of life corrupted by sinful rebellion against God, and he opened the way to a new life lived in fellowship with God. And that means power. Power to change the world. Now, this change is not going to be completed until Jesus returns, when he makes all things new. But the power of this transformation is already being experienced by those of us who believe. An article in U.S. News and World Report asked the question, can churches cure America's social ills? The article said that the regular church attendance is a better predictor than family structure or income that urban young people will not fall into drugs or crimes. Church attendance. Researchers have determined that there's a definite link between the Christian faith and the avoidance of drug abuse, alcoholism, crime. What's interesting is that in this article, the researchers came to these conclusions as a surprise. They weren't expecting it. And you see, the tendency of the world is to look for the power to change in other things rather than in God. But we must look to the Lord, and this is the message that we want to bring to others, a message of hope. Our hope is not in the power structures of this world, but it's in the God who sent his Son to die for us. It's not a message that people want to hear, though, because it calls for death. Not only the death of Christ, but our own deaths. The death of this present world, to make way for the new one. I told some of you as I was watching the stone and the brick being chipped away from the front of our building, I was met with a measure of sadness. That deconstruction, that destruction of the front of our building. But I knew that this was necessary for the new construction to take place, so that something better and more beautiful will replace it. And the same is true. This world is passing away, and there's a loss that comes with that. When we experience loss, there's a sadness, there's a grief that comes with that. But as Christians, we should know that the loss of this present world means something much, much greater because we have Jesus Christ. Paul says he's willing to give up, he's willing to suffer the loss of everything in life in order to gain Jesus Christ. This present world, with all of the good things that are in it and the things that God gives to us as gifts and the things that we enjoy, this world is not to last. But praise God, it's going to be replaced by something much, much better. But the world does not want to hear that. They don't want to hear about having to die because it means dying to ourselves. Dying to an old way of life, dying to a way of life that leaves God out of the picture, dying to a life that looks to ourselves for salvation rather than to God. God is saying, no, all of that's done away with in the cross of Jesus Christ to make room for his resurrection. The word of the cross is a hard one to accept, and many will not believe it. They will not believe it unless the work of the Holy Spirit is at work in their hearts. That's why Paul talks about here, it's a message of salvation to those who have been called, Paul says. God must do his powerful work of calling through the work of his Spirit. And we'll see that more as we progress through this chapter. So the word of the cross is difficult, and the world is more likely to consider it foolishness. And this brings us to the second point, the wisdom of the cross. As we've already talked about, our world is desperately searching for wisdom. The problems of this world seem to be ever rising to greater and greater heights. Wars, violent crime, poverty, addiction, unwanted pregnancies, abuse of children, failed marriages. All these problems are tearing at the fabric of our society. And so as Paul asks, where's the wise man? Where's the philosopher of this age who has the answers to these problems? Increasingly, we're turning to medication to help us cope. Or we look to political leaders, hoping that they're going to have the right solution, lead us in the right direction. Educators constantly have new ideas about what to teach and about better ways to teach, or what they think are better ways to teach. But again, the Apostle Paul tells us that the answer lies not in human ideas, but it lies in the death of Jesus Christ. Here alone is the wisdom of God. And anyone who claims that he has wisdom apart from Christ, Paul is saying, is really an imposter, a fraud. It's through the death of Christ alone that sin and its consequences can be overcome. The world has in Jesus Christ the very wisdom of God, but it chooses to follow its own wisdom instead, thinking that Jesus and the cross are unnecessary and even foolish. But the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. I've been sharing this in my Sunday school class in the recent weeks. Cornelius Van Til, former professor of apologetics at Westminster Seminary, described unbelieving intellectuals as saying this, saying that whatever my net can't catch isn't fish. Now, that's one of those sayings that you got to think about a little bit. Whatever my net can't catch isn't fish. You've got to think about it before the meaning hits you. So what he's saying is that unbelievers are out there fishing for answers to life and its problems. But they've constructed their own fishing nets in such a way that the answers that they catch will never include Jesus. But in their human wisdom, they've excluded from the start the one true wisdom. They claim neutrality, and they claim that Christians are the ones who are biased in their views. But really, they are biased against God. This was illustrated by a letter to the editor in a local newspaper. The writer of the letter had written similar ones before. And it's clear that he has a bias against the Christian faith, not even willing to give Christianity a fair hearing. He cites three separate Bible passages, and he cites them all out of context. And he shows how the Bible in his mind is open to what he calls, or is opposed to what he calls, family values. But in the passages that he cites, the original settings of those passages don't support his charge at all. He's twisting. He'll cite a passage like Jesus is calling us upon us to hate our mothers and fathers and our families in order to follow him. And of course, we know that that's not what Jesus means at all. He's talking about putting him first in our lives. He's not speaking against family values. But this is the kind of bias that that we experience, and I come across it all the time as I'm looking on the internet. I like to see what the other side thinks sometimes. And it is amazing the misunderstanding that is there concerning the scriptures and how the Bible is just turned on its head. The wisdom of the world finds the idea of the death of Christ for sins a foolish notion. But that's because the world has rejected from the outset the idea of a holy God who has placed a curse upon the world and the earth because of our sin. The world just doesn't want to see humanity as depraved, totally depraved, and so by nature at odds with God and with one another. It doesn't see the problem as one of sin and rebellion, and so it doesn't see that the solution lies in the forgiveness of sins and in the changing of hearts through regeneration. Neither of these things, neither forgiveness nor changed hearts, could happen without the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. God knew that. And that's why in wisdom he sent his son to die for sinners. And unless the world lays aside its arrogance and comes to see the only hope for true wisdom must be based on the wisdom of God, then there's no hope for the world. The Jews of Paul's day were looking for powerful signs, like the mighty works of God in the past history of Israel. The Greeks of the day were looking for the latest new philosophy or life wisdom arising from the greatest human minds of the day. But Paul says that all the power and wisdom the world needs is found in Jesus Christ, who is the power and wisdom of God. Christ crucified, a message that appears to be weakness, it appears to be foolishness to the world, but Paul says it's actually far stronger and far wiser. In fact, it's a message that means salvation to all who receive it. Now, just a quick reminder here at the end. Not everybody's going to receive this message. The Apostle Paul knew that. He knew that they would think that he and his message were weak and foolish. And he sadly speaks of these individuals in this passage as perishing. But Paul, nevertheless, goes on. He continues to speak the message of the cross anyway because he's convinced that here is the power and wisdom that people need. And he's confident that by God's grace, some will see its wisdom and experience its power and be saved. And I want to leave us this morning with this encouragement, because I want us to see Paul's confidence to be our confidence as well. We may not be preachers, but we can all speak. We can all tell someone a simple message, and whether or not people believe it is not up to us. It's up to God. The power is not in you. It's not in me. The power lies in God himself. We're just called to be faithful. Our friends and family members and coworkers need to hear this message, a message of hope, a message of love from God. They need to know that they matter to God, and they need to see that the cross of Jesus Christ is the proof of that. So let me encourage you, try telling somebody this week. Don't be afraid of what their reaction may be. They may shut you right down, and that will be the end of it. But we don't know whom God has called. And we may see the very opposite effect. We may be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. But God has told us that this is the means by which he brings salvation to all who need it, to all who look to him in Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have loved us in your Son. We thank you that you have given us life, though we have turned away from you and sought our own ways. We have sought our own solutions to the problems of this world, not realizing that these problems are the result of sin and that the answer can only be found in your Son. Lord, give us a boldness as we speak with others. And I would pray, Lord, for those who are here today who may be struggling with this message of the cross. Pray that you would open their eyes to see your wisdom and to know your power. Lord, we pray for the boldness and confidence that we typically don't find in ourselves. And we pray that you would bless our efforts and that we would see the fruit of speaking to others about this simple message that you have given to us. Simple, but so deep and wise and so powerful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.